Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
I get to introduce the new series, and it's the famous last words. And up until last night, I've been calling it the wrong series. So thank you, Tina, for straightening me out. But it's the famous last words, and what it is, it's the last seven sayings that Jesus makes from the cross. While he's on the crucifixion, he's hanging, and these are they're deeply theological, deeply emotional, deeply spiritual sayings that the church has really brought into the church liturgy or the flow of the church. And what's interesting is these seven sayings, and this series is going to lead us into Easter. And Easter is an interesting celebration. It's actually the oldest celebration in the church without a fixed date, because it rotates around the way the sun does all its stuff. But it's also an interesting time because there's a lot of Christians that are deeply offended by the name Easter. And so that's another thing. I told Josh and a couple of the other pastors, I studied this thing for hours and hours and hours. I had all this script I was going to tell you about Easter, but the Lord said that's not the focus. But it is interesting. As Christianity was spreading through Europe, we're embracing the different languages and all these different things were happening. And so the word Easter is actually a German word that should be pronounced Oster. And Oster is a pre-Christianity goddess for fertility. So that's where Christians get a little squirrely. But the combination of Resurrection Day, the combination of Passover, what the Jews celebrate, and then the combination of this pagan celebration of the spring equinox, somehow they've all been kind of intertwined together around AD 800. So we adopted the word Easter to mean the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the theologians in here and the historians, you guys can battle that out with each other. But the part I want to encourage you is when you're talking to unbelievers, don't even bring that stuff up. Easter is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why is it important? Why is this whole thing important? Well, a lot of Christians might not know that there is actually a church calendar. And it's got several events on there. There's Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, which is what we're in now. It started on Wednesday, Easter, and then Pentecost. So all of these things the church has celebrated for 1,000, 2,000 years. And it's just an important time to study, to honor what has happened in our history. But the big thing about Easter is resurrection. And the importance of resurrection is very simple. It all points to the gospel. Without the resurrection, we would just die and that would be it. But 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. So it's very gospel-centric what we're about to talk about. And this series of these last seven phrases that Jesus says from the cross they're just very encouraging. And today we're going to look at the phrase, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I can already tell, I'm just going to be transparent with you guys, my heart's already shooken up on the inside about this phrase. Because we're going to talk about forgiveness, and we're going to work our way through this message. And Lord willing, if we got time at the end, I'm going to tell you guys, if you are struggling in that area of forgiveness, I'm going to have you come forward. And we got a lot of people that just want to pray with you and spend time up here working through this issue of forgiveness. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be in John. We're going to be in Isaiah. We're going to be in Colossians. So start getting that in your minds where those... Oh, thank you, Tina. So start getting that in your minds where those are going to be as you're working through. But really, there's three parts to this message. We're going to talk about a famine that's coming. Not a famine that we see where people are starving to death or they're dying of thirst. We're going to talk about a famine for the Word of God. We're going to talk about the need for us to be forgiven. And then we're going to talk about the need for the requirement for us to forgive others. So it's not just this thing that we have that we benefit from it, but everybody will benefit in the body if we're following the Lord the proper way. So the title for this message this morning is Forgiven and Forgiving. God, thank you for today. Lord, I just ask, Father God, that you do what you are going to do. Lord, I know that there's going to be people in here, myself included, sometimes that battles with this topic, this idea of forgiveness, how I can walk in forgiveness and how I can forgive better. So God, I just ask, move me out of the way. Speak to people's hearts as you will. Speak to their spirit. And Lord, I pray that this whole series that we're walking in, these famous last words, God, would be ones that change us, make us look more like you. God, we praise you, we thank you, and we just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. So again, this first saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But I want to ask you, why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to save sinners. He came to raise up disciples. And you and I in here that trust Jesus Christ for salvation are in that category of disciples. So I want to ask the disciples, the ones that follow Jesus Christ, when you read through the gospel as a disciple, I want you to ask yourself a handful of questions, especially as you get closer towards the end of these gospels. How did Jesus interact with his false accusers? I want you to ask yourself, how did Jesus interact with the human government that sentenced him to death? I want to ask myself, how did Jesus think about you and I while his hands were nailed to pieces of wood? These are questions I just want you to ask yourself as a disciple reading through the gospel, as you're getting closer towards Easter, as you're getting towards the resurrection, and you're reading these stories, and you're gonna read about what happened with Jesus. Ask yourself those questions. And then ask yourself these questions. How do I feel or think about someone who's lied about me or lied to me? How do I feel or how do I think or what do I think about a person who tried to kill my reputation? Or someone that tried to steal my innocence? Or a person that laughed and mocked at me while I'm stuck in this little shell that I can't get out of the shell? I'm dying on the inside and someone has the courage to mock me or to laugh at me. I want you to ask yourself, how do I think about that person? Can I say, Father, forgive them? They know not what they do. So these are questions as you're going through the Gospels. Just ask yourself that. God, how do I feel? How did you feel? How did all this tie together? What am I supposed to do with this information? And I want to encourage you guys, read through the book of Luke. Luke is 24 chapters. We've got 6 weeks. If you plan to read 4 chapters a week, you'll be able to get all the way through Luke, and then by the time Easter gets here, you will have read the whole story. It's a great practice to get into, to just be reading. As a Christian, I've had a lifelong practice of trying to read 2 Old Testament in the morning and 1 New Testament at night and whatever the Lord leads in between. But it's a good habit to get into the Word of God and to be reading the Word of God every day. Because as you want to know how does God think, I got to be in the Word. I got to be reading the Word of God. If you want to know how God feels, I got to spend time with Jesus. I got to spend time in prayer. So all of these things work together. And as we're reading the Word of God and as we're spending time in prayer, God's putting things on our heart. And what you're going to see is you're going to see the gospel unfold in every aspect. You're going to see that Jesus Christ came, he lived a sinless life, and he was put to death at the hands of sinners. And you'll even see in there as you're reading that there's no real legal purpose for them to kill Jesus. If we used their accusations to try and give someone the death penalty today, it would be absurd. You're going to see that there's a guy named Pontius Pilate who is the governor of that area. And as you're reading through and you're asking yourself those questions, you're going to see his battle because he truly wants to let Jesus go. He wants to release him. He says it a few times in Luke chapter 23. I don't see anything wrong with this man, Jesus. I want to release him, but he can't. And Pontius Pilate, you're going to see as you go through, he's really struggling. My notes say he's in a mess for three reasons. He's in a mess for political reasons. He's in a mess for social positioning. And he's in a mess for his own personal choices. See, Pilate was a Roman governor underneath the Emperor Tiberius. So Emperor Tiberius is in Rome. Pontius Pilate is there in Jerusalem. Bad things have happened on Pontius Pilate's watch. The people have done the wrong things. There's been uproars. There's been violence. There's been all kinds of crazy things. Pontius Pilate himself has made bad decisions. Things are not going well under Pontius Pilate's watch. And the accusers of Jesus, they know this battle that he's got going on. And so they threaten Pilate that they're going to take it to Tiberius if he doesn't put our Lord to death. If he doesn't crucify Jesus, they're going to take it to Tiberius. And so this situation, if Pilate doesn't handle it correctly, is going to hurt him politically. It's going to hurt. It's going to mess up. It's going to unfold in a bad way. And so again, Pilate was afraid of the political opinion of the people. Pilate wanted to be popular. He wanted to do all these things. And the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association says it this way. It says, Pilate's decision was a complex interplay of political, social, and personal factors that ultimately led to one of the most significant events in history. The most significant thing in our human history happened because of politics, social positioning, and just bad personal choices. The next time you're battling with a temptation, for whatever that looks like, we're all tempted in different ways. And you know whatever it is that you're being tempted with is wrong. I want you to really think about this thing that you're being tempted with. It could end up being the most significant thing in your Christian history. Your life as a Christian, this battle that you're about to step into could be the most significant thing. And I want you to remember those three reasons that Pilate put Jesus on the cross. For politics, social positioning, and just personal choices not done right. So ask yourselves, is it for politics? Is it politically correct what I'm about to do? Is that thing, is murdering a child politically correct? And that's what I'm battling right now. Is going to a party going to make me socially better? Is drinking that alcohol or hooking up with this girl or hooking up with this guy, is that socially going to make me a better person? Is it just a bad choice? If I make this choice, is that what's going to cause this thing to happen the way it's going to happen? Do I even know what I'm doing right now? In this time, do I know what I'm doing? So I want to ask, who do you think Jesus was talking to when he's nailed to a cross? Who's he talking about? Who's he talking to on those seven sayings? If you've been in the church for a while, you know what some of those sayings are. But who is he talking to when he's up there? Was he talking to his false accusers? Was he talking to the soldiers that just ripped parts of his skin off his back and yanked parts of his beard out of his face? And drove metal spikes through his hands? Was he talking to Pilate? Or was he talking to every person that ever lived and ever will live? Or was he talking about you and me? We have a world filled with sinners. From Genesis chapter 3, all the way to the end of eternity, until Jesus comes back, we have a world filled with sinners that need Messiah. And the Messiah is our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. And so God sends the Messiah to our planet, and Jesus Christ lives a sinless, perfect life among the people that were chosen by God, God's chosen people. The whole purpose was for salvation. The whole purpose that he came and lived a sinless life was so that we as humans would have access to the kingdom of God. Now, the accusers of Jesus hate. They just hate righteousness. They hate the light. They accused Jesus Christ of the very thing that they were guilty of. They were habitual hypocrites. They were blasphemers. They were the ones that were doing all the wrong things. And so these people hate Jesus for who he is, and they hate Jesus for what Jesus stands for. They stir up the hate in their circles, in their little political circles, in their life. They're stirring up the hate. They know that they don't have enough information to convict our Savior of the death, to get the death penalty. You're not going to kill somebody because they're blaspheming God. Not in the Roman society, not in today's society. So what do? They convince Pilate that Jesus is a menace to society. They said that Jesus was stirring up the nation. They said that he was refusing to pay taxes. Now, this flies in the face of Matthew 22, 21, where Jesus literally said, give to God what's God's, give to Caesar what's Caesar. So it's just this false accusation. Give to God what's God, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Now, my Jesus, our Jesus, is faithful to authority. Like, he's faithful to it. He is authority. His sovereign authority is over everything. So why would he go against his own authority? Why would he go against it? The only thing that Jesus Christ was guilty of was love. Like, that's it. He was guilty of love. If you could convict him of anything, it'd be love. And the first saying of the cross, of these seven sayings from the cross, explains his purpose. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. These were God's chosen people that he lived with. They were in sin. But in this first saying, notice what Jesus says. The very first saying, Father, forgive them. The very first thing is the word Father. Jesus recognizes right off the bat the Father as the supreme authority. He gives him the first and the best. Father. Now, Jesus goes to the Father on behalf of these liars and these sinners. And did you know that as Jesus is going to the Father, he's praying to the Father for these guys, for us. The word for that type of prayer is intercessory, intercession. So when I'm praying for Julia or Nate or somebody, I'm interceding for them. I'm stepping in the gap and I'm praying for them. And Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says that we have a high priest in heaven right now interceding for you and for me when I'm out on Wilma Rudolph driving like a maniac. He's interceding for me when I'm not able to think about it. So my question again to you guys is this: are you able to intercede for that person that's trying to ruin your life? Whoever it is that's trying to come against you, do you have the ability to intercede, to pray for that person that lied about you, to pray for that person that tried to really just mess you up or to take something from you that was yours? Can you intercede for that person? The second thing he says is, they know not what they do. So I've already asked it, who are the they? Who are the they that they're talking about? That Jesus is talking about, who's the they? They are the ones that did not know him. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says that if they would have known him, they wouldn't have killed him. Now, this prayer, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's not a prayer of like, you're off the hook. It's not that type of Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They've sinned, and Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What this prayer does is it shows the compassion of God in the face of hate. So as someone is just hate. And I know some of you know what I'm talking about, that hate. You can smell it. You can feel it. You just know when someone hates you. What Jesus did is he gave us a model to say, Father, forgive them. They don't have any idea what they're doing. He goes to the Father on their behalf. Well, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to reveal the nature of God to us humans. Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Jesus came to restore relationships. If you were here the last few weeks, we just spent a whole series on relationships. Jesus came to forgive sin. And so I say, what did Jesus do? If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Starting at verse 15 says this. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So what did Jesus do? He died for everyone. And everyone that he died for needs to live for him. And how do we do that? We live for him by imitating him. See, Jesus did not live for himself. Jesus came and lived and died for you and for me, and he came to really forgive us of our sins. 1 Corinthians 1:15 says he came into this world to save sinners. Where did he come from? Turn to John chapter 6. Starting verse 38 says this. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So notice where Jesus came from. He came from heaven. And notice what he came to do. He did not come to do his will, but he came to do whose will? The Father's will. This is why Jesus intercedes for his false accusers to the Father. Father, forgive them. Salvation requires forgiveness. Turn to Isaiah 53. Aim for the center of your Bible and then go to the right just a little bit. Isaiah 53 says this. Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our grief. He's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? He was stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will, listen, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the angst of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul till death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. I wrestle with this concept. When we see him, there's no gimmicks. There's nothing, there's no, it's not, there's nothing. There's just no gimmicks. There's nothing fluffy. There's nothing that his death on the cross paid a price that we could not pay. It's not flashy. It's not cozy. It's not comfortable. It's not like coming in here for an hour and a half once a week and then going out and living like a heathen the rest of the day. It's not like that. His death on the cross is so unattractive. He paid the price for our sin, and he's numbered with other sinners, and he was sinless. Jesus' entire mission was to do the will of the Father. Always remember that. He bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for us. And when he says, Father, forgive them, who is he talking about? He's clearly talking about the ones in this story. He's talking about the ones who did the actual work of beating him and whipping him and nailing him to the cross. He's talking about all the people that just did not know what they were doing. He's talking about you and I. Look, in order to be saved, there needs to be a legal transaction. Sin requires the death penalty. God is perfect. God requires perfection. And James says, if you break one law, young Brody, one law, you're guilty of all of them. And the penalty is death. Jesus lived a sinless life, and it's his sacrificial death that pays the penalty that you and I require to pay. We're required to pay it. And Jesus' death provides the legal transaction for our salvation. Now, in order to live the Christian life, it is required for us to have a moral transaction. And the moral transaction that we're talking about for us is when we get to a point in our life where we recognize, I need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. We get to that moral transaction in our life when I say, I need to forgive Chris for wearing a Santa Claus suit. The moral transaction is when I can say the same, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we as believers are obligated for three things. Number one, we're obligated to get in this word, to read it, to study it. We're obligated to receive forgiveness, to know that we have sinned, we need forgiveness. And then we're obligated to turn around and give that forgiveness right back out. There's no option. We don't have a choice. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, listen, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Luke 6, 37 says to judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. If you want to shock your senses, go read Matthew chapter 18. I can't read the whole thing, but there's a lot there. Matthew 6, 14 says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's a requirement for us to forgive other people. It's a requirement. We don't have an option. So how do we do it? I ask myself that question. How do we do it? How do we forgive somebody that's done whatever they did to us? How? Get in line with the millions of us that don't know how, because I'll be honest, I don't know how to forgive somebody for that. I know I'm supposed to, but I don't know how. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know how to pray. The first step in forgiving somebody is to pray to the Father. Father, please forgive that person who either knew or did not know what they were doing at that time in my life when that thing happened. Father, forgive my enemy for the evil heart that they have. Their heart is so, I can't even figure out how evil that heart is, but God, I'm asking you to forgive them for it. Father, forgive my wife. Forgive my husband for the wives. Father, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you, forgive my parents for how they raised me. Like, you got to go to the Father first. And there's truly only one way to do that. And I've read this thing a whole bunch of times. And there's if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, we'll cover it pretty quickly here. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, says this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's your answer. Verse 12, we put on compassionate hearts. We put on kindness. We put on humility. We put on meekness. Verse 13, we bear with one another. Look, we must forgive. Verse 14 says, we must put on love. These are how we do it. Verse 15 says, we have to let peace rule in our hearts. Verse 16 says, we have to let the word of Christ dwell inside of us. And verse 17 says to do what? Do everything in the name of Jesus. So if you can hold unforgiveness in your heart in the name of Jesus, go for it. I don't think he'll let you. It's not possible for me to receive the gift of forgiveness and then turn around and not forgive the next person. And whenever we read something like that, I don't, it's impossible to do some of these things in this Bible. It's impossible to do almost everything in the Bible. What do? We put on Christ. Like, I'm putting on Christ, but then I'm taking that thing that I can't do, and I'm putting that on him. Guys, it's called living life in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You don't have to live your life in the flesh. We get stuck in our flesh, and so often we try to work these things out in our own abilities, and I'm going to kind of forgive this brother because he looked at me crazy, but really, secretly, I'm still mad at him. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He doesn't know. You don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. Look, we need to know the Word of God. We need to know that we need to be forgiven, and we need to know that we need to forgive other people. There's two Bible stories I just want to fly through real quick. One is the Apostle Paul, and the other one is a martyr Stephen. Now, the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, he was on his way to Damascus. He was responsible, indirectly or directly, for killing Christians. Now, he thought he was doing God's will. Like, he thought he was doing what God told him to do. But he had this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had this overwhelming sense that I am deeply, deeply remorseful for what I've done. I didn't know what I was doing. God ends up transforming him. He saves him. Paul ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. The martyr Stephen, he's the first deacon. He's guilty of teaching about Jesus. He's guilty of doing miracles in Jesus' name. They take him to court. They stone him to death. And you know what the last thing he said before he went to see Jesus? Lord, do not hold this against these guys. Like, don't hold it against them. How much time, God? Remember in the beginning I was talking about the famine? We got a famine that's coming. There's a famine. And we're in the famine now. And it's going to get worse. And the crazy part, if you go back and read it, it'll freak you out how the famine comes. The Lord brings that famine. But here's what the famine is. In Amos 8:11, it says there's going to be a famine in the land, and it's a spiritual famine. It's not, people aren't going to be hungry. People aren't going to be thirsty for water. They're going to be hungry for the Word of God. Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Thank you, Chase. Our lack of knowledge and our not knowing something is not a free ticket. It doesn't get us off the hook. Psalm 69:9 and John 2:17 talks about a zeal for the house of God. That word zeal means fervent, passionate, dedicated, devotion, enthusiasm, right? We in here are dedicated, we're passionate, we're fervent, we're enthusiastic about our church. But are we fervent and enthusiastic and devoted to reading the Word of God? Amen. She's okay. Praise the Lord. If you're passionate about reading the Bible and you're passionate about spending time with Jesus, then when it comes time to forgive someone, it would be easier to say, Father, forgive them. Amen. When you're in the Word of God, you'll know that there's a need for you to be saved. There's a need for you to be forgiven. When you're in the Word of God, you'll know that there's a need, no matter how hard it is, there's a need for me to forgive that person. Now, after hearing this message and other messages like this, I wrote this message, so God had to work on me, guys. That's where I got this question I'm about to ask you. After hearing this message, or after me teaching this message, when I go to see Jesus, what do you think I'm going to hear? Will I hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Or will I hear, will I hear Jesus say, Father, forgive Jeremiah. He didn't know how to forgive. The first saying from the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. It doesn't relieve the responsibility of what they've done. He's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This prayer doesn't get them off the hook, but it shows us what God's heart is for those people that hate us. It's an example for Christians to pray in the face of hate. But we're not going to know how to pray that if we're not in the Word. Like we may know it, but we're not going to know it unless we're in the Word of God. And so if you don't spend time with God, you're not going to know what you're doing. But your ignorance of the law is not innocence of the law. You know what I'm saying? It's not. It doesn't make you innocent. There's a pastor that I follow years ago. He was back in his car out of his driveway, and he killed his son. He didn't see him. He didn't do it on purpose, but he's still guilty. I want you to imagine, I'm about to wrap this up, but I want you to imagine you're in a shipwreck on the ocean. And I know we've seen movies like that. There's sharks and waves, and it's usually a mess out there when, you know, if a ship flips over. But now you're in this sea of waves, and stuff's crashing everywhere, and you got debris everywhere. And as you're there, you're trying to figure, you're just there, and you see this container come by, but you don't really know what's in the container. But it's a life raft inside the container. And on the outside has some instructions like pull here, push this button to do whatever, stand back when this goes off. But while you're in this mess, you got waves crashing, you got people screaming, you got all kinds of stuff going on, sharks taking your friends out, and you're there, this raft floats by, and you see it, and you're like, man, I'm not even thinking about reading those instructions right now. I'm trying to survive. I'm trying to live. I don't have time to read. I'm too busy. I don't have time to read. I'm too anxious. I'm afraid right now for my life. I don't got time to read those instructions. What happens at the end of the day? You drown. It's not your fault that it happened that way. You just didn't take time to read the instructions. You didn't take time to get the stuff into you that needs to be into you. So we need to know the Word of God. We need to know that we need to be forgiven, and we need to know that we need to let that person off the hook that we're holding accountable, whether they knew what they were doing or they didn't know what they were doing.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.